Jeff and Lisa Holman had both felt called to overseas missions, but they thought that it would be later in their lives. For the time being, they both had successful careers. Jeff was a student minister at a large church, and Lisa was a tax investigator, and she was making some pretty good money and had opportunities for advancement. And they were raising a family. So it just didn't seem like the ideal time for them to leave all of that and go into the mission field. But sometimes God has other plans for us. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God knows better than us. And I hope that you know that if you wait for what you consider to be the ideal circumstances to serve and obey God, then you'll never actually serve and obey God. God calls us to step out in faith. So Jeff and Lisa left their plans in order to follow God's plans, and today they are two of our over 3,000 IMB missionaries on the international mission field. They're serving in Peru. And Jeff was interviewed about his experience in the Baptist press just a few years after he started, and he said this. He said, "The reasons to wait were good. Wonderful job as a student minister and a comfortable life. But good is not good when God has something better." We all know what sacrifice is. I'm sure at some point in your lives you've had to sacrifice something. In the game of chess, sometimes you have to sacrifice a few pawns or even your queen in order to win the game. In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to offer animal sacrifices to God. And many ancient tribes all over the world regularly engaged in human sacrifices to their false gods, sometimes even sacrificing their own children, a practice which the Bible certainly condemns. Sacrifice is hard, though. It's even harder when the things that we sacrifice have value to us. In fact, I would argue that unless the thing that you sacrifice has great value to you, and it's not really a sacrifice. It's interesting, though, that in almost all the examples that I just gave, whether you're sacrificing your pawns or your queen or animals or even people, we always think of a sacrifice as offering something we have. Maybe it costs us a lot, and maybe it costs us just a little, but we think of a sacrifice as offering something. But in Christianity, we're actually called to a much greater kind of sacrifice. In Christianity, we're called to sacrifice ourselves. We're called to sacrifice ourselves. You may be familiar with the story of Richard Riscorla. Richard Riscorla was working as a security officer, security director for Morgan Stanley at the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001. He worked on the 44th floor of the South Tower. Moments after the first plane hit the first tower, the North Tower, during the terrorist attacks, there was an announcement over the PA system in the South Tower instructing employees to remain calm and to stay at their desks. Riscorla, however, immediately began instructing employees to evacuate. He directed people to calmly descend 44 flights of stairs while he stopped at each floor and gathered more people from each floor. Even after the South Tower was hit by a second plane, and after evacuating more than 2,500 employees, he re-entered the building, and a colleague shouted to him, "Hey, you need to evacuate too," to which he responded, "As soon as I make sure everyone else is out." Riscorla was last seen on the 10th floor, heading upwards, shortly before the South Tower collapsed. His remains were never found. Richard Riscorla sacrificed his own life so that thousands others would be saved. And I hope you know that Jesus sacrificed himself for you, that you would be saved. And in a similar way, we're called to sacrifice ourselves for him and for one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 is where we're going to start. We're going to read through verse 8 eventually, but let's start with verses 1 and 2. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 12, starting in verses 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans explain the gospel in amazingly clear and I think shocking ways. If you've never done it before, I encourage you to just sit down this afternoon or sometime this week and just read chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans. Go into the whole book if you have time, but really 1 through 11 is the theology part of the book of Romans. And it'll take you about an hour. Just sit down and read it straight through. Don't take a break. Don't pause several days to read it. Just read chapters 1 through 11 at least, because, man, it is so worth it. You'll see how so much of the Bible fits together. It talks about God's purpose in creating the world and the fall of man, and goes into great detail about the hope of the gospel. Man, it really is some amazing theology in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And if you want to grow in your faith, study the book of Romans. It's like drinking water from a fire hydrant. It will overwhelm you. It's great. It really is. And then, just like at some point in almost all the letters in the New Testament, there's a transition from theology to application, and that happens in verse 1 of chapter 12 with that word therefore. That's what we're going to be reading. That's what we read in verse 1, chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So in the book of Romans, this is the transition from theology to practice, therefore. And it's a huge therefore. Paul writes, I appeal to you. I urge you. I can't stress this enough. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, and I hope you already know this, but Christianity is not just about what we believe. It's not just about the theology that we believe, but it's about how we live. It's about how we live. I love this illustration from Francis Chan. What if I told my daughter, Amber, go clean the room. And she comes back about an hour later and says, Dad, I thought about what you said. And I believe you're right. I even memorized what you said, word for word. Dad, you said, Amber, go clean your room. I could even quote it back to you in Greek. Amber probably would actually quote it back to me in Spanish, is what she would do. But what if she told me, Dad, I even invited my friends over, and we're going to have a study about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. And in the same way, Christianity is not about what we believe, not just about what we believe, but about how we live. Amber wouldn't say those things to me because she knew that's not what I meant. She didn't want me just to memorize. She didn't want me just to memorize those words. I wanted her to actually clean her room. When the Bible tells us all these things, he doesn't just want us to memorize these things. He wants us to actually live a different way. Christianity is not about just what we believe, but about how we live. We rest in Jesus by faith, and therefore we rejoice in Jesus through good works. A lot of Christians want it one way or the other. Have you noticed that? A lot of Christians seem to think that Christianity is exclusively about salvation in Jesus so that we go to heaven after this life is over. So they receive Jesus as their Savior, but then don't treat him as if he's their Lord. And then there's a lot of other Christians who make Christianity out to be exclusively about serving people. It's often referred to as the social gospel. You've heard that term before. But in doing so, they've often forgotten about the cross. Jesus didn't just die to make us nicer people, but so that our sins would be forgiven. It's not one or the other. The point of the gospel is both so that we would be reconciled to God, and that we would become new creations who become ministers of reconciliation, making it our mission to reconcile the world to God through Jesus Christ. So are you pursuing that as your mission in life? Do you see the world as your mission field? In Lewis Carroll's classic book, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, Alice had a conversation with a Cheshire cat and asked, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. Well, I don't care much where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. See, God has told us which way to go. So don't just wander around going whichever way you want to go. Jesus was the sacrifice for us so that we would go and be living sacrifices for God and one another. But notice in verse 1 that it doesn't actually say that we're to be living sacrifices, plural, but that we are to be a living sacrifice, singular. It says, present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice. In other words, we are many individuals, many bodies, that come together to become one body. And we are collectively to be a living sacrifice. That's part of what it means to be a church. We're to covenant together. We're to agree together, promise one another that we're going to stick together, that we're going to serve together, that we're going to worship together and love one another no matter what. And as we do that, it says at the end of verse 1 that we are holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's interesting how much we miss this. In our culture, we kind of think, well, if this church offends me, I can just find another church. We have a very consumer mentality when it comes to churches. But Paul seems to be saying that we're one body. It's like chopping off your finger. I don't need that one. No, man. We're to stick together. We're to love each other. Even despite differences and offenses, man, we're going to offend each other, right? Anybody in here perfect? None of us are perfect. So, I mean, it stands to reason that since we're not perfect, we're going to say something sometime that's going to offend somebody else, right? And if you do that, then certainly somebody else is going to do that. Maybe we can just agree that, hey, even if I'm offended, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to love you. And as we do that, it says, as we sacrifice in that way, sticking together, being a living sacrifice, it says that we're holy and acceptable to God. It's true. It's true that we're holy. We're made holy and acceptable to God through Jesus' sacrifice to us, made for us, right? That's how we're made holy and acceptable to God. Jesus died for our sins. He forgives us based solely on what Jesus did for us, not anything that we've done for ourselves. And he makes us holy and acceptable to God through that. But it's also true that we show ourselves to be holy and acceptable to God by being a living sacrifice as an act of worship. Worship isn't just singing songs on Sunday morning. It's allowing God to transform you in your thoughts and in your actions. That's what it says in verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Maybe you've wondered before what God's will for you is. This is it. This is God's will for you. God's will for you is to be a living sacrifice. Now, don't miss this. Because I think when we usually read this kind of verse, we think, okay, so I need to read the Bible so that I'll be better equipped to know God's will in all the things that the Bible doesn't talk about. Like, when we read that we can discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, we think, okay, so if I read the Bible, then I'll be able to figure out what God wants me to do in all these other areas that the Bible doesn't talk about. I'll be able to figure out my job, and I'll be able to figure out relationships and things that pertain to the future. And we want to know God's will for our lives in all those ways. And it's natural to want to know God's will for our lives in all those ways. And I do think that if we allow God to transform us through His Word, then we'll follow God's will in all those ways too. But that's not really what this is talking about. When you read verse 2 along with verse 1, it's saying that if you want to be in the center of God's will for your life, don't be conformed to this world, but be a living sacrifice. I mean, do you see how huge that is? That's His good and acceptable and perfect will. We can get so consumed with all the aspects of God's will that we don't know, like what job we should have, or who we're supposed to marry, and how many kids we should have, that we fail to do the will of God that God has clearly made abundantly clear in His Word. God essentially says this in Romans chapters 1 through 11. This is the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we read in chapter 12, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. This is the will of God for you. I mean, it's natural to think about, what is God's will for me in this other area? But until you get this, you haven't even started to pursue God's will for your life. Believe the gospel and be a living sacrifice. But what does that look like? What does it practically look like to be a living sacrifice, living in light of God's mercy? We already talked about how we're to belong in the midst of a church, but as individuals in that church, what does that look like? Starting in verse 3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you in the church, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So, to be a living sacrifice, first, Paul says, be humble. Be humble. I mean, talk about an example of humility. Jesus died for us? He's God! And yet He humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross. So in light of that, in light of the gospel, how can we possibly exalt ourselves? Don't think of yourselves as more highly than you ought to think. Which begs the question, of course, how highly ought we to think of ourselves? Well, number one, remember that we're all sinners saved only by grace. We didn't earn our position before God. We're all in the same boat, so we need to treat each other with humility. And yet, number two, remember that in Christ, you have an incredibly high position. You're a child of God. You're a prince or a princess of the King. But this knowledge of your position shouldn't puff you up, but rather cause you even more to show people God's love. Because if God, your Father, your King, your Judge, showed you mercy, then we ought to show mercy all the more to the people that God has placed in our lives, even if we want to judge them. We're to lay aside our desires and be living sacrifices. See, there's only one judge. He's our judge too. And God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's his place to judge, not ours. So be a living sacrifice, living in light of God's mercy. First, be humble. And second, be a servant. Look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. See, God has given each believer a function in the body of Christ. Notice in this passage that God gives us each a different gift. We're not all the same. What if everybody in here had the gift of preaching? Man, it would sound very loud at this moment in this room. But maybe God has gifted you with that ability. I don't need to be the only preacher in the church. If someone else feels led to preach a sermon, say, Pastor Chris, God has placed this sermon on my heart. I need to preach it. And I'll say, let's explore that together. That'd be awesome. God has given each of us different gifts. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be in the nursery working with little kids. By the way, we need some more of those right now. If that's your gift, step forward and say, Pastor Chris, I feel led to be with little kids, to share Jesus with them, to show them Christ through me. And I say, that's awesome. Let's explore that. Let's get you equipped to do that. And there's so many opportunities for service in the church. We're not all the same. God has given some of you the amazing ability to speak just the right thing at just the right time. I think that's called prophecy. Others of you are placed in positions in which God uses you to serve others in amazing ways. And Paul names several other functions in the body of Christ in this passage. But the point is simply that we're supposed to be active with our faith and active in using our spiritual gifts both inside and outside the church. God doesn't just save anyone just to come and sit in a pew. That's not what God does. God calls us to the mission field. And maybe we don't feel ready when he calls us, but his ways are higher than our ways. His plans are better than our plans. We can trust him, and we need to take that step of faith to say, God, even if I don't feel prepared, I know that you're faithful, and I want to be faithful to you. Some of these things God calls all of us to do. God calls all of us to be encouraging. God calls all of us to serve in some way. God calls all of us to give generously. But some of you, God gives the ability to do these things above and beyond what we might consider normal. I heard a story about a pastor who, one of his spiritual gifts was generosity. So anytime he got money that was unexpected, instead of saying, oh, this is awesome, I can save for retirement, he immediately wanted to give it away. So he gave away, somebody gave him a car, he sold it and gave the whole thing, I think it was $10,000 to the church. Somebody heard that he did that and gave him $10,000 thinking that, oh, maybe God wants me to give to this person because they were generous enough. He took that $10,000 and he gave that to the church. And just anything that was any kind of unexpected gift, he gave it away. That was a gift that he had, spiritual gift of generosity. Maybe God's given that to you too. I'm not saying you need to give it all to the church, but there's certainly needs all around you. Maybe God has placed around you so that you can be generous towards filling those things. I know some of you have the awesome ability of encouraging others. I know because you've used that gift towards me in the past, me and my family. Are you using that gift faithfully, even now, to serve God, encouraging the people around you? I know some of you have the awesome ability to be generous towards others, and you need to use that gift and spring into action whenever you see needs around you. Keep it up. Do it with even more selflessness, pointing people to Jesus as you do. So what gift has God given to you? I mean, I don't know what your gift is, but I think that you probably already do. There's things that you can do, like spiritual gift inventory things. If you really have no idea what your spiritual gift is, take one of those things. It'll kind of narrow it down for you. But most often, Your gift is whatever you're passionate about. Your gift is whatever you do already that you're good at. Are you using it to glorify God? Don't just hoard it for yourself. Do it to the glory of God in service to others. And once again, we could use our abilities as a means of boasting in ourselves. Paul tells us instead to be humble. He tells us to be a living sacrifice. And being a sacrifice is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our energy. It's going to cost us our pride, sometimes our money. It's going to cost us our very lives. The British pastor, John Henry Jowett, once said this, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." In light of God's sacrifice, we are to sacrifice ourselves. Jesus gave his life for us and to us and calls us to give our lives to him and for him. We're to joyfully give in light of God's mercy. The missionary David Livingstone once said this, and this is kind of a long quote, so stick with me. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called the sacrifice which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, of peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life. These make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us." And then he says, "I never made a sacrifice. Of this, we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." God gave his one and only child for us. That was the greatest of all sacrifices. Maybe that's why the ancient tribes felt it necessary to sacrifice their children to false gods. For them, I'm not saying it was good. It was a mistake. It was sin. And yet, they knew that they had to give what was most valuable to themselves in order for it to truly be a sacrifice. And yet, they still didn't give themselves. God doesn't call us to sacrifice our children. I don't want anybody to construct an altar this afternoon and make a sacrifice. No, that's not what God's calling any of us to do. He calls us to be a living sacrifice. He calls us to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice. And yet, God gave us his child, which was the most valuable thing he could give us. But for God, he not only gave his son, but he gave himself. So that's part of the mystery of the Trinity, right? That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. So when God sent his son, he was coming down in the form of man. God didn't heartlessly sacrifice his son. He gave us his very self in order to show his mercy toward our sin. That's the sacrifice that we're to model. That's the sacrifice that we're to emulate. That's the sacrifice that we're to live in light of. Therefore, live in light of the mercy of God.